It's a wonderful joy for me to be able to preach God's word for us tonight. Let's pray as we dive into this message tonight. Lord, thank you so much for your word that is quick, that is powerful, that is sharper than any two-edged sword. Your word has the power to change our lives. So Lord, tonight as we come and we look into your word, may our hearts be open. May we be ready for what your word has to teach us. And even in parts where we maybe have heard it before, Lord, may we come back with joy and say we want to live it. And may we always look back and realize that every passage of your word has something new for us to learn every time we look at it. And so, Lord, bless this time as we look into your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. I want to start off this evening, before I tell you the passage we're going into, by just sharing a little bit of a story. It's a story, actually, of a little boy. This little boy was rather brash. He didn't have a ton of friends. In fact, the few times he started to get some friends, he really turned them off because he was so aggressive in his personality. Some of it might have been compensating because he was actually a lot shorter than his peers, and he never wanted that to look like a weakness. He was a driven little boy. He always wanted to win. He was the kind of kid that when he didn't get his way, got really angry. If you gave him an inch, he took a mile, and that lost him a lot of friends. He was never satisfied. If he was the second best grade in his class, he wanted the best. If his team won, he wanted to be the one that scored, and he wouldn't have been happy otherwise. The worst part is that he actually did win a lot. He often got what he wanted, but the more he grew up, he was still always lonely. You see, as this boy grew up, he was successful, but he was miserable and lonely. He pursued everything in life, but no one ever pursued him. When he became an adult, he actually started as a low-level accountant, and just the same as when he was a kid, he was driven. He was willing to step on anyone in order for himself to move up the ladder. In fact, at a young age, he actually got promoted. His superiors could tell that nothing was going to stop this guy from advancing, and so they helped him in the process. They kept moving him up the ladder. They didn't even mind that he was actually skimming some money off on the side because he was so profitable for them anyways. This kid was an accounting whiz. He was actually promoted to the head of his branch, and then he was promoted to the head of the region. He was a dishonest but wildly successful district manager. But as much as he was driven to pursue success in life, he still found that no one ever pursued him. And that always seemed to create a hole in his heart. And then there was a preacher that came to town, and rumor had it that this man had literally changed people's lives. He had actually healed many from life-altering medical issues. Rumor had it he actually had another accountant, a former dishonest accountant, under his tutelage. And he was coming to this man's city. And something compelled the accountant we've been looking at. Something inside was pulling at him. He just had to meet this man. Weirdly enough, he almost wanted to be friends with him, even though he had never met him before, and he didn't know much about him. And so this preacher was speaking to a crowd in a public courtyard, and they were walking along the way, but the crowd was huge. And unfortunately, even as he grew up, the man was still shorter than his peers, and he was not able to see the man that was preaching. So, determined as he always was, he found an option. He ran ahead of the crowd. He climbed up in a tree that had some shorter branches that he was able to get into, and he waited for the man to come along and preach. He listened, and he was mesmerized. But he went from mesmerized to terrified when the preacher pointed up in the tree, said his name, and told him to come down, and invited himself over to his house because he had to be with him that day. You might now be realizing that this is a familiar story. It's a story that we find in Luke chapter 19. If you can open with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, this is the story of Zacchaeus. And in this passage, there are some incredibly important lessons for us to learn. And the most important lesson tonight is that Jesus Christ is the pursuer of people. So Luke chapter 19 is the chapter we'll be looking at today. Jesus Christ is the pursuer of people. Now, the story of Zacchaeus is one that many of you no doubt have heard since you were young. It's a story that's very familiar to us, but as we look at the book of Luke, it's often called, especially this section of the book of Luke, is often called the gospel to the outcast. And this story actually has a very important role in the book of Luke. It's strategically located in this gospel. You know, not every conversion story during Jesus' life and ministry was written down. And so the ones that we have are vitally important. In fact, John himself, in his gospel, said that if they were to write everything that happened, no books could contain everything that had happened during Jesus' life. So when God tells us in his word about one of these conversions, it is incredibly important. And that's the case with Zacchaeus. Luke included it in this gospel for a reason, and this story in particular. And in a moment, verse 10 is going to show us why. But Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, where his ministry is about to transition from his normal preaching, teaching, and healing ministry into his path to the cross. And so verse 10 very well might be the theme verse of this whole book. And in verse 10 of Luke chapter 19, he says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus pursued those who were lost in their sin. He sought them, and he saved them. Jesus Christ is the pursuer of people. So we read verse 10, but now if we could, let's start in verse 1 of Luke chapter 19. "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was a chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house.' And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with the man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold.' And Jesus said unto him, 'This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" Tonight in the story of Zacchaeus, we're going to see that Jesus is the pursuer of people. In his very heart, he cares deeply about pursuing sinners. What does this mindset look like? How did Jesus pursue people? And as we look at some of the ways that Jesus pursued people tonight, we're going to see ways that we need to pursue people. So the first way tonight is that Jesus, who is a pursuer of people, sees sinners. Jesus sees sinners. And if any of us are going to be pursuer of people, we too need to see sinners. Jesus looked to the people who others would have ignored. There are glimpses of this in many other parts of Jesus' ministry. When Jesus looked on the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. And no doubt, as the creator of all the world, he might have looked out and known all the names of the multitude that he was looking at. He acknowledged the blind man on the side of the road that everyone got used to passing by. He saw the woman at the well when others would have ignored her. He saw the children and welcomed them to come openly to him. He said, "Suffer the children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." He saw some fishermen with empty nets and called them to something infinitely greater. He saw Levi while he was sitting at his tax collecting booth and called him to follow him. And in this case, in this story, Jesus looked on Zacchaeus. So let's review for just a second as we look through verses 1 through 5. Because in Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him. See, in this passage, we trace this theme for just a moment, because in verse 3, Zacchaeus sought to see Jesus, who he was. Zacchaeus knew that Jesus was coming, but he didn't know which of the men in the crowd was him. If he couldn't see, if he was too short to see the crowd, he couldn't see who the man that was speaking was. And Zacchaeus wanted to see him and know who he was. He wanted to know him as a person. He wanted to know him as a friend. There's a good chance he even wanted to know him on a deeper level than that. There was something special about this man. And so in verse 3, he wanted to see. In the end of verse 4, he ran ahead, climbed up in a tree. Why? To see him. This word that's repeated is important. Zacchaeus was desperately trying to see Jesus and see who he was. But then in verse 5, when Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus had ran ahead and climbed up in the tree, Jesus looked up and saw him. You see, Zacchaeus was trying to see Jesus, but Jesus also saw him. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus for who he really was, but Jesus saw Zacchaeus for who he truly was. He was a lost, rich, miserable sinner who needed to be sought, needed to be saved. You know, sometimes showing a person that they're seen can be incredibly life-changing. It was something that all these missions trips, parents of teens that you send your kids on, there's going to be memories like this that are going to last a lifetime. I remember this story. We did mission trips. I grew up in New England, so we went down to Boston, and I did the Boston mission trip almost every year. And we had this habit of going to some of the public parks in order to meet people and to share the gospel with them. So there was a couple ways that our youth group would do this. A lot of our youth group would play capture, or they would play ultimate frisbee. So they would go onto an open field, and they would try to invite some people to join them and play with them. So normally a few people would join, and then they would end up coming. I enjoyed more going to the basketball court when there was probably only one or two of us from our youth group, and playing with all of these men who I had never met anyone like that before, and play with them and learn about their lives. And I remember at the end of that week, as they found out that we were leaving, there was a man, he was a gruff man, his name was Mike. No doubt he had lived a pretty difficult life. He was mean, he was kind of scary looking. A lot of the guys were, honestly, as a teenager, to play basketball with them. If they said pass, I passed the ball, no problem. But at the end of the week, Mike came up to me and he said something that I'll just never forget. He said, "Thank you for not being scared of us." That was something I never expected to hear from an unsaved man as a teenager, but they could tell there was something different, and he said, "Thank you for not being scared." You see, those are the exact kind of people that Jesus Christ would have gone to. Jesus Christ is the pursuer of people. God sees people. He is all-knowing. He's the creator of all. He knows every single sinner who has ever walked the face of this earth. Not one has ever been ignored by his all-seeing eye. And when Jesus saw Zacchaeus, he knew some important things about him. He knew, first of all, his social status, because we see in this passage that he was actually a chief tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. In verse 2, he was actually a chief among the publicans. Tax collectors were hated enough. They took money from people, but we've never seen this title of a job anywhere else in the New Testament, the fact that he was the chief of these publicans. It's like being a district manager. Tax collectors were bad enough. They took taxes, which no one ever enjoys, but they also took extra on the side. They put people in debt. Many of these tax collectors were heartless and cruel. But Zacchaeus was over other tax collectors. He might have even taken from some of his own tax collectors. He was making sure that all these publicans were bringing in exactly what the government asked of them and more. And the circle of people that he belonged to were almost universally despised and hated. He was a traitor of traitors amongst the Jews. No wonder he was hated so deeply. No wonder the crowd didn't care if he could see. In their eyes, Zacchaeus was a snake. In the eyes of the Jews, he was a Benedict Arnold. He was a chief tax collector. And when Jesus looked at him, he knew that. He also knew his economic situation, and he was rich. As a result of his work and his driven nature, Zacchaeus was rich. And although riches would often elevate someone's status, it was a little bit different with a tax collector because everyone knew they cheated to get there. He got his money through cheating people and selling out to the government. So he had money, but his money didn't buy him friendships. He was still lonely. Jesus also knew his physical stature. Because we see in the passage here, on account of the crowd, he could not see Jesus because he was small in stature. I kind of wonder if he had an inferiority complex because of his height, something that we've often called the Napoleon syndrome. It's very possible. But Jesus even knew who physically he was and what he was doing in the tree. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus in the crowd, but when Jesus saw Zacchaeus in the tree, he already knew who Zacchaeus was. But I think one other thing is very meaningful. Jesus knew a lot about him, but he also knew Zacchaeus' name. He said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down." Isn't there something personal about when someone uses your name? As the children's pastor, I know that knowing all the kids' names are very important. Hopefully none of you in here have messed up your name before. But when I call a kid by their sibling's name, or when I mispronounce a name, or I forget a name, or when a kid comes up to me and says, "Do you know what my name is?" That's happened. And if I ever mess that up, I know how important that is to a kid. It's so much more cool to them, so much more exciting to them when I call them and I say their name. And when you know someone's name, it establishes a much better relationship right from the start. Jesus knew all of these things about Zacchaeus. He knew his social status, he knew his economic situation, he knew his physical stature, but it would be hard to communicate that all in one moment. But when Jesus looked up in the tree, when Zacchaeus thought he wasn't seen, and he said his name, Zacchaeus, it showed right away that Jesus knew exactly who he was. And lastly, Jesus also knew the state of his soul. Zacchaeus was not the first tax collector that he had looked on with favor and offered salvation to. We mentioned earlier that he saw Levi, Matthew, while he was sitting in the place where everyone would get angry at him. He was sitting in his tax collecting booth, and that is when Jesus called to him and said, "Follow me." In Luke 18, the chapter right before the chapter we're in, Jesus actually told a story about a prayer. And there was two people that walked in to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a publican, a tax collector. The Pharisee walked in and bragged to God, thanking him that he was not like this other man who was a known sinner. And he was talking about the tax collector. But the publican could barely lift his eyes. And he begged God to be merciful to him because he knew he was a horrible sinner. You see, he didn't have to tell a tax collector that he was a bad man. They knew they were. And if someone is absolutely persuaded that they are sinners, this is a vitally important step to them understanding their need to be rescued from their sin. It's a vitally important step for them to realize that they need a Savior. All of us are deeply in danger from our sins. And those who have lived a difficult lifestyle, a sinful lifestyle, are easier to persuade of that. And we need to be easily persuaded of our own sin. But Jesus knew his social status, his economic situation, his physical stature, his name, and the state of his soul. And he knows everything about every other person on this planet. Not one person is overlooked in the eyes of Jesus, because Jesus Christ is the pursuer of people. Think about it. Jesus knew the woman at the well. And the knowledge that he had of her blew her away. She ran through the city afterwards saying, "Come meet this man who told me everything I've ever done. Is this not the Christ?" Zacchaeus quickly learned that Jesus knew who he was too. Jesus, as the omniscient and omnipresent creator, sees every single sinner. None is overlooked. Recently, my family was traveling in an airport, and Ava loves to wiggle around my daughter. She's 16 months old here, and she loves to wiggle. In fact, sitting on a plane is pretty hard for her. And so she had a pretty rough day riding on that plane. But what cracked me up in the airport, we just walked through. If any of you have met her before, she's very friendly. And no doubt many of you have heard her little, "Hi." She'll give that to pretty much anyone she comes across. And so to get some wiggles out, I was walking her up and down the terminal in the airport. And every person that walked by, that was sitting down, she said, "Hi." Blew kisses. She didn't even know them. Pretty much every person, as we walked up and down that terminal, Ava did not miss one single person. And that's the way that Jesus' heart is. He doesn't miss one. I think of a story even this year down at IUPUI. Many of you have heard of our Cross Impact chapter down there. And it was really hard to meet people this year. It was just one of those years where things were a lot more difficult. You didn't have the same opportunities you normally did. And every week we would go down to Panda Express at the end of our meetings. And eventually we were there so much that they knew, let's make a little extra orange chicken at the end because we know they're going to come and order a bunch of it. And by the end of the year, we realized that that was an opportunity we shouldn't miss. They knew our names, we knew theirs, and we were able to share the gospel with them even at the end of the year, and hopefully we'll have the chance to continue to do that with them this year. There's a lot of people that we could overlook if we're not careful. And just the same way that Jesus saw sinners, we too should learn to see sinners. It's not just that we don't see the lost, but it's that we don't truly look sometimes. So do you see the lost around you? Do you see the neighbor that you have in your neighborhood who doesn't have Christ? Do you see the person that you buy your groceries from every week? Does that worker at the coffee shop that you go to know your name? Do you know theirs? Have you ever told your coworkers why you go to church? Have they ever heard an explanation of the hope that lies within you? You have to ask God to help you see the world through the eyes of Christ. Do we too look on the multitudes with compassion? Do we overlook the person that others would have ignored? Yes, Jesus, as the omniscient creator of all, never misses one sinner. And we're not omniscient, but that doesn't get us off the hook here. Are there any sinners that the Lord brings upon our path? Are there any people that we should pursue? Is there anyone you're missing? Is there a sinner you're not seeing? Because when we look at the heart of Christ today, we see that Jesus Christ is a pursuer of people. He sees people. Would you have seen Zacchaeus? Would you have ignored him? First of all, we understand tonight that a pursuer of people is someone who sees sinners. Secondly, we're going to learn from the example of Christ that not only does Jesus see this sinner, but he seeks sinners. That he seeks sinners. And so there's another theme in this passage we need to observe. So if we look down in verse 3, it says, "And he," Zacchaeus, "sought to see Jesus." He was seeking out Jesus. And then in verse 5, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, saw him, said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully." And in verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." So we see the theme of seeing, but now the theme comes up of seeking. In verse 3, Zacchaeus sought. He was seeking out Jesus in order to see him. And in verse 10, we see the central theme of this whole story, and really the Gospel of Luke, that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. There's a difference between seeing someone and then actually seeking them out. Jesus came to seek the lost, and that's exactly what he does here in the story of Zacchaeus. What's interesting about this story is that this seeking is mutual, that while sinners seek Jesus, so in this case, Zacchaeus was seeking. Think about the level of effort that Zacchaeus put in here. If we were to put ourselves in his sandals for this day, He heard that Jesus was passing through Jericho, but he had an obstacle. He was small in stature, and there was a huge crowd. And so he began to break some social norms. He ran. Normally, a rich and dignified person would never have run. The head of a home would never run. The kids might run, but dad never would. A leading executive would never run. But here is Zacchaeus running ahead of the crowd. But didn't stop there. He then climbed. He got up into a tree. You know, a couple years ago when Dan Phelps was interning here, I remember he preached a message on the same passage that Pastor Ben preached on this morning, where the paralytic was lowered down through the roof. And I remember Dan said this. Sometimes we like to think of the cultural factors and think maybe there was something cultural about this. But the reality is it's never normal to lower someone down through a roof. Right? And in this passage, the same kind of logic applies. It's not normal for someone to climb in a tree and wait there for a crowd to pass by. That was never normal. Zacchaeus shattered some cultural norms because he was seeking to see who this man was. It was never a normal thing for a rich man to climb a tree in the middle of a city. Picture yourself in downtown Indianapolis. If you were walking through downtown Indy and you were walking through that beautiful park area near Meridian and the city library with all the statues and historic areas there, and if you saw a leading bank executive or an IRS district manager hanging in a tree branch that was about 10 to 15 feet off the ground, that wouldn't be normal. You'd be wondering what's wrong, right? And the tree that Zacchaeus climbed into was not a tall tree. It was not like it was so far out of range that people couldn't look up and see him there. It was a low-hanging branch because he was a short person. And so they came by, and it was not normal for someone to see Zacchaeus in that position, but Zacchaeus was seeking. It wasn't normal for him to run through the city. It wasn't normal for him to climb up in a tree and go unnoticed up there. But he didn't care if it was normal. He was seeking Jesus. And in our world, there are people seeking. And I think this is encouraging for us to know. Even in our sin-cursed world, there are still people seeking Jesus. Jesus might be reviled. His word might be despised. But even some of the people who espouse and even preach those anti-God messages are actually looking for answers that they know that only Jesus can provide. With all men created in the image of God, inside every single one of us, there is a spark, even if it's faint, that tells someone that God truly exists. There are people in our world and in our city who are actively seeking Jesus. The Holy Spirit is tugging at their heart and they search for him. If there was a tree that they could climb with the guarantee that they would meet him, they would. The world is filled with seekers, even if we might not necessarily realize it. We are sometimes terrified to share the message of the gospel with others because we think no one wants to hear. But there are people out there who do want to hear. People are often more open to hearing the message of the gospel than we might think. And as you learn to see the lost around you, confidently seek them out. Because while sinners are seeking Jesus, Jesus is seeking them. Jesus is the pursuer of people. And Jesus came to that place and he looked up and he saw him in verse 5 and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And in verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. As Zacchaeus was looking and seeking, so was Jesus. He was a driven, hated, short sinner. But when Jesus was coming through town, he felt compelled to see who he was. He ran like crazy through the streets. He climbed in a tree in low branches. But what was craziest most about this story is as the crowd finally comes, Jesus looked up at him and said his names. This is one of those stories that if you were in the crowd, you say, guys, you would never believe this. If you ever had a friend who tells you that story, you always believe it every time. There's some friends who just encounter every single crazy situation when they tell you, you know what's happening. This is one of those kinds of stories. Guys, you will never believe this. Jesus looked up at Zacchaeus in the tree, said his name, and told him to hurry up and come down because he was inviting himself over to his house. When Zacchaeus thought he was seeking Jesus, Jesus had been seeking him all along. Zacchaeus thought that he wanted to see Jesus, but Jesus so much more wanted to see him. And Jesus said in this passage, I must abide at thy house. That word means it is necessary. And when God uses that term, it's always an important term, that it's something that should not change. This has to happen. A couple commentaries. One said, Zacchaeus' desire to see Jesus, though commendable, was surpassed by the fact that Jesus wanted to see him. And another commentary says, who is seeking whom? We discover at the outset that Zacchaeus is on a quest to see who Jesus is, only to learn in the end that in accordance with his divine mission, Jesus has been on a quest for Zacchaeus to bring him to salvation. When sinners are seeking the Savior, the truth of the matter is, He is really seeking them. The Holy Spirit reminded me as I was studying this passage of Romans 3, 10 and 11, where it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Left to themselves, sinners won't seek Jesus, but Jesus pursues sinners. The Holy Spirit tugs at our hearts, and he's a rewarder of those who end up diligently seeking him. And realize that this seeking is God's work. He's already actively doing so. You never know when you walk up to that person this week if the Holy Spirit has already been working on their hearts and seeking them, whether you're aware of it or not. There is an ongoing work in this world that God is seeking and saving the lost. And so we ask, what role are we playing in that? Are we praying for those opportunities? Are you seeing the people that God has placed in your path? Are you seeking them out the way that Jesus sought out Zacchaeus and countless others? One of the greatest ways that we can become more Christ-like is in the seeking and the saving of sinners. You know, there was an interesting interaction that a counselor was telling you about during our junior camp week just last week. There was a student that came up to them and says, I'll get saved when I'm older. I don't want anyone to push me to do it. And his counselor hadn't even started this conversation. He had not said a word to him yet about his salvation. The kid came up out of the blue and says, I want to wait till I'm older. He had brought it up on his own. Why was this happening? I'm persuaded that because Jesus was already pursuing him. And so we're praying that someday that this kid very soon will realize that they don't need to wait till they're older, that they can accept him right now. But he brought it up unsolicited to his counselor. Jesus was seeking him. Our Cross Impact ministry, there's actually countless other chapters, and as we've been trying to help the national ministry a little bit, one of the things we got to do is collect some testimonies of some students that were saved while they were on a secular campus. There was a girl who was up at Ball State who moved up to Ball State because she wanted to get away from her family, where it felt as if, not even her family, just her friends, where it felt as if everyone knew, she said, who I was and knew all of the mistakes that I had made. I was in desperate need of a fresh start, but I didn't know where to begin. Then there was a church that she actually ended up interacting with, and she was about to walk in for the first time, and as she describes it, she prayed, God, I don't know if you're real, but if you are, and I don't even know if you can hear me, but please, just don't let me be alone in here. And she walked into that church, and right away, someone came down and sat next to her. As a result of that relationship, she came to faith in Christ. She was seeking God, but God was seeking her. There was another girl who lived in Colorado who had identified as Catholic most of her life, but when she got to college and she started getting involved in the Catholic ministry, it didn't have the answers that she was looking for. She said in her own words, I had this feeling that God was out there, but not that God was in me. And what I found was that there was just a sense of discouragement, an array of questions I had that nobody could answer. So she was on her way home. She was driving home, and she passed by a church. She saw that church, and she felt compelled to go in. In fact, she says, I noticed that they had a service at 6 o'clock that Sunday, and it was about 5:45 at night. And I just felt this pull. It was unlike anything I'd ever experienced. It was a physical feeling that I just had to go inside and see what it was about. So I went to that service, and it changed my life. Months later, when an evangelistic team was coming through, she accepted Christ as her Savior. She was seeking God, but it was as obvious in the story, God was seeking her. See, friends, this really is nothing new. In the New Testament, we know the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. What are the odds that Philip would come along the path of this Ethiopian eunuch while he's reading in the book of Isaiah? That's no coincidence. It's a divine appointment. It wasn't by chance. Jesus was seeking that man, and he was seeking Jesus. And we should be encouraged to know tonight that there are sinners seeking a Savior. And that's good news because Jesus is a pursuer of people. There's an ongoing work in this world that God is seeking and saving the lost. God is doing the work, and we have the chance to plant and water and watch as God himself gives the increase. It is his work from start to finish. And so I love this passage, and it actually says in verse 6, after Jesus made this invitation to Zacchaeus, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. If someone was to tell you that they wanted to come over to your house right now, there might be a little moment of panic, right? A couple things you might want to clean up at home. Do we have food prepared? Zacchaeus did not receive Jesus that way. He received him joyfully. When this seeker found out that Jesus had been seeking him all along, his response was joy, pure joy. And whenever we hear someone share a message or an application on our gospel witness, we often experience conviction, and the Holy Spirit will do that because we realize that it's an area of our life that's lacking. But guilt is not the only motivator for us to share the gospel with the lost. Allow the wonder, the awe, the power of this simple message. Romans 1:16 reminds us that it's the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believes. 2 Peter 3:9 reminds us that God is not slow to fulfill his promise that he's going to return today. He's not slack concerning this promise, but he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He hasn't returned yet because there are people that he wants to be saved who haven't been yet. The seeking sinner who finds out that God has been seeking them all along experiences incredible joy, and so does the person who shares that message. When you realize that God is working behind the scenes, that he's orchestrating divine appointments on your calendar that you might not even be aware of, it can increase your faith. It can give you joy. It can help you realize that the gospel still and always will work. And so as we learn to imitate Jesus, we need this story to help us see his heart. He passionately pursues people. He pursues and sees sinners, and he also seeks sinners. Lastly, we're going to see that Jesus Christ, as we see in this story, saves sinners. And in verse 7 it says, "And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he has gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus saves sinners. And there's a couple things we'll realize about when Jesus saves a sinner. When Jesus saves sinners, they are often those who others wouldn't seek. I was in a conversation recently. I was just joking around with a friend of mine about his workplace. I said, have you ever had a day where you bring your child to work day? He's like, oh, not my workplace. And he began to tell me about all the different men who worked there, prisoners, drug dealers, people who he called offenders or brash people who were hard to get along with. He brought up a laundry list, and unfortunately, as I talked to this friend, it seemed to be with some level of disgust that he shared their names. But I was studying out this passage at the same time, and I couldn't help but think in my heart, these are the exact kinds of people that Jesus pursued. These are the exact kind of people that Jesus would look at, or the people that, even the story I shared earlier, that they would say, thanks for not being scared of us. These are the ones who people would audibly gasp if Jesus had approached them. And they are souls that need to be sought. They're souls that need to know about a relationship with Jesus. Jesus Christ is the pursuer of people. And unfortunately, we see in this passage people with that kind of spirit. In verse 7, when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he has gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. This crowd that was following Jesus was upset when they saw Zacchaeus arrogantly up in his tree, playing the attention game to hurry down and get Jesus to pay attention to him and come to his home. They assumed the worst about Zacchaeus and Jesus' motives. They considered it a waste of time. They didn't like Zacchaeus. In fact, even some religious texts of their day told them that they had permission to lie to tax collectors because they stole anyways. A horrible testimony of how we handle authority. But when they saw that Jesus called to Zacchaeus, what did they do? They murmured. And this word murmur is kind of interesting. It has the idea of cooing of doves or the humming of bees. There was a din that started amongst the crowd. Jesus had been preaching, and they'd been walking and preaching and walking and preaching. They'd enjoyed hearing what he says, and then he points up in the tree and says, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to talk to you today. And all of a sudden, you hear this audible din amongst the crowd. People, oh, seriously, come on. When Jesus had Zacchaeus come down, this was the murmuring that was going on. As we look at this, it seemed to them to be scandalous. Can you believe that Jesus spent so much of his time with the worst of people? It shows us why people often call the Gospel of Luke the gospel to the outcast. Eating with someone during that time was a huge deal. Going to their house? Outlandish. The crowd got instantly judgmental very quickly. What happens when we come across that person that's infinitely different than we are? And praise God, we've heard many times that when someone walks into this church for the first time, they're met with a lot of friendly faces. I'm so grateful for that, and Lord willing, may that always be our testimony. But do we ever have those moments we judge in the back of the mind? Wow, they're dressed like that. Wow, surprised they said that. Wonder what they're hoping to get when they come here. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And sometimes our judgmental hearts, even in the subtle ways that we might not even realize, come out in our speech and our actions and the glances we give. And we need to guard our hearts against this kind of arrogance of heart. Without God's grace, where would any of us be? Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus Christ is the pursuer of people. The initial reaction of this crowd was to grumble and complain. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is our reaction when the most scandalous of sinners comes to seek the Savior? When Jesus saves sinners, they are often people who others would not seek, but God does. And so when Jesus saves sinners, He also see here that they are lost in their sin. Because we see here that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Lost is a term that we use often when we're speaking about those who are unsaved or don't have Christ as their Savior. Lost in this case means perishing or ruined. Jesus has come to rescue those whose lives are in ruin. And truly, this is the state of all who have sin in their life without Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are in a place of ruin. It actually kind of reminds us of the story of when Jesus had, or when he told the parable of the 99 sheep and the shepherd went off to find one. It wasn't just that he was running to a greener pasture, he was heading, no doubt, to a place of destruction. And that's where Zacchaeus was heading, and that's where every sinner is heading. And the more we grasp the weight, the heaviness, the depth of what it is to be lost in our sin, the more we'll come to grasp the overcoming freedom, joy, and breadth of what it truly means to be saved from our sin, to be saved from our lost condition. This is why pursuing people is so vitally important, because they are lost in their sins. Jesus himself came to seek and to save those who are lost. Jesus Christ is the pursuer of people. And does the weight of that concept of being lost truly grip your soul? Also, we see when Jesus saves sinners, their lives are changed forever. You know, the story of Zacchaeus really is a miracle. How do we know? Turn briefly with me back a chapter to Luke chapter 18, because there's an important contrast for us to see. Luke chapter 18, and beginning in verse 18. This is a story of a man called that we often call the rich young ruler. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not kill, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother." And he said, "All of these have I kept from my youth up." And now Jesus heard these things and said unto him, "Yet thou lackest one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was rich. He was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" I almost picture Jesus saying that with tears in his eyes. "For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And then they heard it said, "Well, then who can be saved?" And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." The man we often refer to as the rich young ruler in this chapter, in the chapter before, Luke writes of Zacchaeus here. And there's no mistake in God's eyes. The man thought he had a spotless record until Jesus touched the most important aspect of his life. And he says, "Okay, give away your riches and come and follow me." And the lesson ended up being, it is so hard for someone who's unsaved and rich to be saved. And then they ask, who then can be saved? It felt rather hopeless in the eyes of the disciples. And Jesus' reply to them was, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." And then in the following chapter, we come to Zacchaeus, and we see indeed it is possible with God. Zacchaeus is a tremendous example of just that. The rich young man was unwilling to give up his possessions when prompted to do so, but Zacchaeus offered to give up half of his possessions without being asked. The rich young man thought he was good, but Zacchaeus knew he was a sinner and was willing to make restitution and above and beyond the law's requirements to make it right. The rich young ruler went away very sorrowful, and Zacchaeus found unquenchable joy. There's nothing more miraculous than the transformed life of a sinner into a joyful saint. If you were saved later in life, do you remember that change that God did in you? Do you remember becoming a new creature? And if you were saved young, many of us in this room were. Have you seen the joy in others who have accepted Christ? And it's a great, exciting moment for all, no matter what age, when we're saved. The rich young ruler clung to his possessions and found sorrow, but Zacchaeus believed in Jesus, and as a result, gave up everything and found immense joy. Jesus Christ is the pursuer of people. When Jesus saves sinners, they are often people who others would never seek, but God does. They are lost in their sin, but Jesus saves them. And their lives are changed forever by the power of the cross. This story, which many have seen in a flannel graph or sang in that silly song, is more than a story. It's a real-life depiction of a transformed life. It tells us the heart of Luke's gospel to the outcast and one of the main driving factors in Jesus' earthly ministry. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus is a pursuer of people. How did he display that in this story? He displays it by Jesus seeing sinners, when he seeks sinners. And when sinners are seeking Jesus, Jesus is actually seeking them. And Jesus saves sinners. And if we are to do what Ephesians 5:1 tells us, to be imitators of God as dear children, if your heart is to catch the vision of Jesus' heart, then you too will see sinners. And to the best of your ability, not overlook anyone. Seek sinners and make the effort and see the salvation of sinners, doing your role in praying and planting and watering so that God give the increase. You know, church family, we have a wonderful opportunity coming right now to practice this very passage, this very message. Jamboree is right around the corner. And we can be pursuers of people. See sinners. Who are the people that God has placed in your everyday life? What opportunities is God going to bring your way this week? Seek sinners. When are you going to ask them if they'll come join you? We have in the foyer plenty of cards. We always have some extra by the end, and if we run out, we're glad for that. We'll print more. Pass out those to people in your neighborhood. This is deeply convicting for all of us, me included. When are we going to ask them to come? Have we made plans to how we're going to ask those people in our lives who we want to invite to this event? How are we going to seek this person that God might already be seeking? How are we going to demonstrate to that lost friend that God is seeking them? Because God might use you to show them that God is pursuing them. And then we need to see sinners saved. Are we going to open our mouth and share that glorious message? Here it might look at Jamboree. Here's how it might look. You invite someone and you say, I will be your guide through the whole thing. I will hang out with you. I'll stick with you. Not in a weird way, but you'll hang out with them the whole night. You'll stay with them and do this, you know, be their guide. Include them in what you're doing. Sit with them when you get onto the big top. And when the message is done and the invitation's been given and they haven't stood, you go after and you say, hey, I'm just curious, what'd you think about that message? Have you ever heard anything like that before? Is that a decision you've ever made before? That can be life-changing for someone that you are brave enough to open your mouth rather than, hey, you want to go to the duck tank? Right away, take a second to share that message with them. Or even if it's not someone you invite and you're walking around Jamboree and you've seen someone whose face you've never seen before, go up, introduce yourself, and do the same thing. Become a friend to them that night. You know, it's always a little bit unfamiliar. The first time you walk in a place and you're walking around an event like that, having someone to guide you through it would be so much more comfortable for many people. Have them sit under the tent with you and share the gospel with them even afterwards. Jesus is a pursuer of people. So should you. No one ever would have thought of Zacchaeus, but Jesus saw him. No one ever would have wanted a friendship with Zacchaeus, but Jesus pursued him. No one else ever would have offered the plan of salvation to Zacchaeus, but Jesus did just that. And this simple story was real life. And it can happen again today in your life and the lives of sinners that God brings you across. Because at the heart of Jesus' ministry was this truth. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's stand together as we bow our heads and close our eyes and pray tonight. Lord, thank you so much for this passage. A story that seems simple, a story that maybe we've heard often, but is incredibly important because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so, Lord, may we seek the lost like you did. May we pursue people like you did and find the joy of seeing people who are saved and rejoicing in the salvation that they receive, that we have the chance to share and plant that message and watch you give the increase. Lord, send us out with this mindset this week. May we see the world in the eyes of Christ. We pray this in your name. Amen.